started the thingy too quick. Quickly. We got Sue's stirring her coffee on the machine. That's probably a capital offense.
Mm-hmm. I still like it as a sound logo.
What?
I like it as a sound logo.
Yeah, but the NBC chimes.
All right. Luke 4, verse 31. He had just passed through the midst of the people that wanted to throw him off the cliff. In his hometown of Nazareth. So, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Now, came down, it just means to go from a higher to a lower locality. And it's interesting because, what's going on?
Nothing.
Oh. You, something's got your attention.
Well, I thought I saw two people walking over there, and I just wanted to see if it was John Anderson. But I am listening.
All right. Both Nazareth and Capernaum are in Galilee. Nazareth is up in the hills. Capernaum is on the sea, on the shore of Lake Gennesaret or Lake Sea of Galilee. They're both the same place. And Capernaum is namely where he dwelt for the 3 years of his ministry. And if he was in Galilee, he dwelt at Capernaum in Peter's house. If he was in Judea, he dwelt at Bethany, most likely in Mark's house. And so he was most comfortable in Capernaum until he went and screwed that up too, but that's where he said that it's better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you, but that's later on. It was Peter's home, as we've talked about. And Galilee is a word, Galilea, and it just means a circuit. And it's called in the scriptures the Galilee of the nations and also the Galilee of Gentiles. And the reason was that it was a rural area. It was a trading area. All kinds of trading routes passed through their particular areas. And the Pharisees and the people that lived in Judea, who thought they were the purists, did not think highly of Galilee or anybody that came out of Galilee. So let's look and see at something at John 7:52. Huh?
Be like Bulge Springs.
No, like, yeah. Or like California. I couldn't resist that.
That
was good. Or maybe like Sweden. John 7. Start in verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they had heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. And the prophet is the one that was predicted in Deuteronomy 18. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him, arrested him? The officers answered, never man spake like this. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? And have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that come to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth the law judge any man before to hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And then every man went to his own house. Now, let's look and see what the prophet said about Galilee. Let's go to Isaiah 9.
What was it about Galilee?
They were ignorant.
They were what?
Ignorant. They couldn't speak. They didn't speak Hebrew right. They weren't necessarily the keepers of. They didn't keep the law. They were just bums, mostly, in Galilee, or farmers, or what they call low-class people.
Were there other preachers walking around attempting to gather crowds and speak to them as well?
During the time immediately before Christ, and then for the 100 years afterwards, there were 400 people who claimed to be the Christ. The last one was Bar Kokhba in the rebellion in 80. Well, he was the one that was trying to rebuild the temple, and that's when the last possibility of building the temple happened in 80. Well, it went from 8132 to 8135. The war lasted. And the guy that led that was a rabbi named Bar Kokhba, and he was the last one to claim he was the Messiah.
When Christ preached, did he preach that he was the Messiah, or did he just preach doctrine?
Well, he didn't, and initially he didn't preach he was the Messiah. It, probably in the first year he didn't, maybe in the second year, but it was only in the third year that he said that he was the Son of God. But initially he just taught doctrine. And we'll get to that in a minute. Now, Isaiah 9. Where am I? I can't find Isaiah 9. Oh, yeah. But we have, in order to see that, we have to start a little earlier. Let's start in verse 14, or 13, and verse chapter 8. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him alone be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep, and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living, to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead, and hungry. And it shall come to pass, when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to more darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such as was in the vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. There the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So, in reality, it did say that the something good is coming out of Galilee. So, I just wanted to make that clear. All right, back to Luke. He taught them on the Sabbath days, taught as didasko, which just means the act of teaching. On Sabbath is sabbaton, or the seventh, or the day of rest. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Astonished is a word that it's two words. It's ek and pleso, and it means out of, to strike. And to strike out is what it really means. But it means here to be struck with panic, to be amazed or in shock at his doctrine. And the doctrine, whenever the word doctrine is used, it's the entire corpus or the body of the teaching. It's not an isolated phrase. There's all kinds of scriptures about continuing the doctrine in which you have been delivered. And we'll look at some of these, because what is the doctrine that we have been delivered into? It's manifest. It's obvious if we've been here, anybody's been here very long. But remember I told you about this manual of discipleship that was allegedly written by the 12 apostles? And it's called the word for doctrine, didache. And the didache more than likely wasn't written by the 12 apostles, but those that wrote it said it was, because it really didn't appear for about 100 and, well, there's no record of it appearing before about 100 years later. But it's the closest thing we have, other than the biblical writings, about what it was like in that first century. And you remember, it has this great statement in it. It says, if anyone comes to you in the name of God asking for money, shun him. He's a false apostle. And the simplicity of that statement is manifest. But anyway, let's look at some doctrine. And let's start, and let's go to 2 Timothy. We've studied that before, but let's look at it again. Chapter 3.
Say that again.
2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, the whole thing, remember the beginning of this was about in the last days perilous times shall come, remember verse 1 and 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, etc., etc. Then it ends up in verse 16, or 15, or 14, excuse me. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, Timothy, it says here that from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures. Now, the only thing they called the Holy Scriptures back then was the Torah. And that what that means is that And then when it says all scripture, all Torah, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is the biggie. Because the modern church has essentially ignored the Old Testament or the Torah, except where it suits their purposes of sending you money or something. But this is clear. It says that that was all that was necessary for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and righteousness unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It says the same thing about the Old Testament. So the Old Testament revealed only Christ, and that's what we have to get to. So Christ didn't come along and say something new. He confirmed that which was already said, namely that all of Scripture and all prophets and all writings testify only of Him. Amen? I sent some of you an article from Barna yesterday. I don't remember who I sent it to. But it says, they've surveyed jillions of people that are in churches, and they asked them, does your church have any requirement for accountability to each other? And only 5% of the respondents said that the church that they were in had any accountability requirements of being accountable one to another. Now think about that.
Wow. Pretty slim.
Remember that Barna also did that survey that talked about why people go to the mega churches? Because it makes them feel better about themselves, because they enjoy the presentation, and because of anonymity. Now those are the three reasons you shouldn't go to church. And so this whole mystery of God has been turned upside down. Instead of being used as an instrument of reproof and correction and righteousness and all the stuff it just said here, it's become an instrument for your own self-realization. And every once in a while, maybe you go into if you're in the Catholic Church, you go into a confessional and confess your sins almost anonymously to the priest. But that's not what the scriptures say. It says, confess your fault one to another. Let there be total openness and vulnerability and accountability. But that's the last thing the human race wants. But all of that is part of what doctrine is. Okay, let's stay in 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now, that's a bad translation. They'll heap to themselves teachers to satisfy their itching ears. But again, notice that it doesn't say, it's assumed that when they use the word doctrine, it is the entire corpus of teaching. It isn't a singular scripture or a singular point. It's the entire corpus of it. Now, you know that I believe that there is nothing in this Bible that is a should or an ought to. There's nothing in this Bible that is a history book or a science book. There's nothing in this Bible except a description of the life in two different environments, either life in time and space or life in eternity on the mercy seat. And so there's no shoulds or ought tos in it. They're only what is. If you're on the mercy seat, then those things will follow. If you're on the time and space, all you can do is act like you're doing them. And so this entire corpus of doctrine has some predicates to it. First of all, it's a believer, the assumption is that you've died. And that there is no more trust of your mind. The assumption is the knowledge that you are the instead of Christ. You are the Antichrist. You are, your number is 666, all humans. That's why we must die on the cross. And the whole nine yards of teaching, it's not just about one singular thing. It's about everything. Amen? Ouch. And a basic, the fundamental one is it's finished. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Talking about Melchizedek, and now let's go to chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and are hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk, and have not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now what is good and evil? What does it mean to discern good and evil here? It means to know the difference between soul and spirit. What is soul and what is spirit? What is of the soul? The things that make you you that are in time and space. And what is of the spirit? Anyway, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. Now, for the most part, the first six principles are all we hear. If you hear that. But it says to go beyond the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Onto perfection. Onto the and the only perfection is his death, your death and his life. So the questions about baptisms and all this other stuff that so occupy the world of religion become, you know, they're necessary, but my God, let's get on with it. All right? Let's go to 2 John now. That's right after 1 John. Oh, Jeff. I was being facetious. Let's just read it. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Now, there's all kinds of, we've talked about this before, but there's all kinds of speculation in biblical history about who the elect lady was. Well, I believe this is to every church, because that's the elect lady and her children are the people that are in the body. All right? It's not to a specific church, it's to all churches. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I write a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that is, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now remember, in almost every translation, maybe in every one that I'm aware of, that verse 7 says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ did come or has come in the flesh. Past tense. But in the Greek, there is no question. It's in the present perfect tense. He is come in the flesh. Is come, is come, is come. In what flesh? In your flesh. He is come. And that if anyone that doesn't confess that, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's pretty rough. Now, what does this mean? Receive him not. The implication is, and there's many different ways to prove this in ancient history, the implication is that he receive him not as a brother. If he's in need, if a homeless person is in need, this isn't a requirement that you receive him. But if he claims to be a brother, you receive him not into your house and don't even wish him Godspeed. And he doesn't bring that doctrine. Now that's pretty rough. I can't do that. I haven't ever been able to do that. What?
It is rough. It's very confrontational.
Yeah. All right. Couple more quickly, and we'll talk about doctrine. Revelation 2. Notice I put everything in order here.
Mm-hmm.
Ronnie got up early, and he's, instead of coming to Bible study, he's over there cooking himself breakfast. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2, verse 12, the message to the church at Pergamos. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So again, we have two perversions, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, fundamentally, the doctrine of Balaam is anyone that mixes any aspect of politics with the mystery. And if you understand there's no separation in your life between spirit and flesh, that means that any mental involvement with politics is holding the doctrine of Balaam. Any opinions about political action is holding the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we've talked about often. Nico is the Greek word for success. It's those that preach success in the name of God. Now think about it. In the world, that's about all we have. It's the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. But woe unto us if we have it here. Amen? It's how easy it is to have opinions. How subtle it is. What are you thinking, Mr. Gary?
Oh, well, it's like getting excised.
It's like what?
Getting excised or exercised to cut out all of your ways of thinking of how things should be in the world politically and in the other way.
Amen. All. Does everybody understand? Let me ask you this first. Does anyone disagree with this?
Start with, does anyone like this?
I do.
You do.
The reason is because I came out of both of them.
Well, you said that got me the most was having that exist here in this community. That's where it means the most.
Amen.
Whether it's out there or not is secondary. If we are engaged in personal politics here, then we're
of the doctrine of Balaam, which thing I hate. John?
I don't know if disagree is the right word, but there's a word there. It's a slippery slope for sure. And it's evil. But there's also a side that I don't know, attempts to bind you or
maybe free you.
Maybe what?
Instead of binding you, maybe freeing you.
Well, it's just this notion. We've had this conversation many times before. I know. There's no debating it. It just is. But this notion of social justice and representing the oppressed in some manner, shape, or form. And unfortunately, that gets very easily, as I said, a slippery slope. Very easily back to a political stance. Because people have different views on how that might happen. So it's a slippery slope. I don't argue with you, but man, it's tough.
No, I agree. I mean, this was my life, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Success and political action. But it's, I know it's pure evil. There's no place in the scriptures where you can justify it.
I think the essence is in both cases it toys with separation among
brethren. Well, of course, here's what it happens. The practical aspect of it is is you create enemies in your mind, and those enemies are the ones that disagree with you and you're about a position you've taken. Well, that can't be. You must become all things to all men, so that by all means you might pull some out of the fire. But if you make them an enemy by your political discussion, and you meet them, you're not going to be concerned with their eternal salvation. You're going to be trying to convince them that they're wrong. Well, everybody's wrong. But if you take a stand, then you've essentially murdered those people spiritually. And you dismiss them. It's extremely dismissive. Just watch your speech and thoughts and see how dismissive and evil it is. I mean, in my former life, I'd have killed John and Betty, probably Sue, because they disagreed with my political opinions. I'm not sure I would have even liked you, but we at least would have been political allies. Well, it's just all crap. It has nothing to do with everybody that it causes you to dwell on earth. And everyone that dwells on earth is deceived.
Well, that thing does, it gives life to the old man.
Of course.
And I think that's why there's such a clinging to it, because it's...
Just don't ever do it. Just stop it. That's all. Just stop it. Take it, big guy. I'm making Sue nervous. She's looking.